You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Coming from chapter 34 into chapter 35 is like coming out of a dark tunnel into the light. If you were here last week, you remember that chapter 34 is really a chapter that's filled with all kinds of trouble and problems and ugliness. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is raped by Shechem, who is the son of this kind of big wig in that town called Shechem. And, of course, Jacob doesn't do anything about it. So the brothers of Dinah, the two brothers in particular, Levi and Simeon, decide they are going to take matters into their own hands. And of course, through deception and kind of a manipulative kind of a maneuver, they killed all the men of Shechem. And of course, Jacob was distraught over the whole issue. It's a terrible story. And God's name's not mentioned once in chapter 34. But coming out of that ugliness, we enter into chapter 35, where we will see the Lord at the very beginning of this chapter and continuing on through. So this is a much more encouraging chapter than chapter 34 was. However, chapter 34 is necessary for us to understand, especially if we want to be encouraged in chapter 35. That's the way life is, isn't it? We have our chapter 34s. And then we have our chapter 35s. You know, we have the hard times, the ugly times where we haven't included God perhaps in what we're doing, and things get really messy and ugly. And then comes chapter 35, and I want you to note how it begins, because this is the key for us. It says in verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." After all that ugliness, God still says, come to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. 30 years earlier, Jacob at Bethel saw this great vision of the Lord, remember? And he made a vow there to the Lord 30 years earlier. And now, after 30 years, you're going to see that vow that Jacob made and that relationship that was kind of began there with the Lord, it will now kind of come around to its fulfillment in a sense. Have you experienced that? 30 years ago, you said something to the Lord. Maybe 20 years ago. Maybe 10 years ago. Whatever it might be. And then all kinds of things happen in between there and the time when that promise may be fulfilled, or maybe your vow would be fulfilled. Jacob is experiencing what many of us do in this part of his life, and that is he has been incomplete in his obedience. He hasn't fulfilled what his obedience would have called for. And many of us are going through that presently. But it's important for us to fulfill the obedience of a certain area of our life. And in essence, all areas of our life eventually will be given over to obedience to the Lord. And of course, ultimate obedience to the Lord is perfect in heavenly places. We will just be in perfect harmony with the Lord. And I don't look at it so much in heaven as obedience as it is I'm in unity with the Lord. I'm one with him, and so anything he wants, I want. See, and on earth, this is the way it should be. If you want your life to go well, then agree with God. What he likes, you should like that. What he hates, hate that. What he says is bad, you say bad too. You know, if he says this is good, this is good. But where we get into trouble is when we kind of go the opposite direction of what God says he is all about. And this is where Jacob has found himself. And you know, Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, he was writing there to the churches. Remember the seven churches that were receiving letters from Jesus. And I want to read you what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 2, because I think it's important to what Jacob's going through here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, writing here to the church at Sardis, he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. That term means incomplete. I have not found your works complete, or you have been found with incomplete obedience, and therefore you need to get back, get straight with God again. And this is where Jacob has found himself at this point. God is saying, come back to Bethel and get with me again. Dwell with me, he says, which means stay with me. And that's really what life needs to be for me. I need to come back to Bethel when I've been away, and I need to stay there. How many problems can be alleviated if I just stay in Bethel, in the house of God, so to speak, in the place of God? And that's really what, you know, is being given to Jacob again. And I love this. God always says, come back to Bethel. Always. If you've been off doing your thing, God's word for us today is come back to Bethel. And listen, as the church, as the body of Christ, when people have been backslidden or when they've been away, they've been off doing their own thing or whatever, our message, our words to them should be come back to Bethel. Come back to the house of God. You know, God forbid that we would say, you know, you should stay away because God, you know, he's done with you. Mm-mm. What we discover as believers is God's never done with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Or we forsake him. We turn on him. We walk away. We mess up and do our own thing. You know, Jacob was a manipulator. Anybody else a manipulator besides Jacob? I am, huh? I know how to manipulate. I've been guilty of that and convicted of that many times. And Jacob is in that same mode of operation. That's his life. He's been used to that, manipulating situations and people to try and get his way, you know. And so here God says, come back to Bethel, but there's going to be a change then if you do. When you come back, things are going to have to change. And watch what he says. He says, you come back to me. That same place that you were 30 years ago. And so then Jacob takes upon himself and says unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Jacob tells his household, everyone in his household, obviously paganism was allowed in Jacob's household. You know, Laban was not a believer. He was a pagan. And so he married, of course, Laban's two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and their handmaids that came along were pagan. And so Jacob really has not had a real role of leadership at this point. He has pagan gods all over his house. And so now he says, we're going back to Bethel, and so we're going to put away the strange gods from among us. And we're going to clean up and change our garments. This all is indicative of a fresh start. You know, I know when I work hard and I get dirty and all the rest, I like to go home and shower. And you can appreciate the fact that I do that. I like to go home and get cleaned up, right, and put on clean clothes. I feel like I've made a fresh start. I started, now I'm clean, I've started fresh. That's the idea here of changing the garments, so to speak, and cleaning up. And note this, that God calls them back to Bethel before Jacob says, let's clean up. Because if this was the other way, it would lend us to think that we have to clean up before we come back. In other words, before we hear God's calling us, we have to make sure we're clean and in order before we come back to him. Well, he called them before they were clean, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And to this day, you know, God still calls me back even when I'm dirty, so to speak. I have the wrong clothes on, so to speak. I need to hear that today. I need to understand that when God calls me, I just need to come. And then yes, we're going to put away the strange gods and the filthy stuff. That has to be what happens. But you understand, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he said, don't you understand that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? When God calls me, it breaks my heart. When I know where I've been, when I know who I've been, and he calls me back to Bethel, oh, just hearing his voice, just hearing that invitation, I'm broken. And I understand it's that goodness of God that really causes me to want to repent. Judgment is not the best method for getting someone to repent. But God's goodness, as his softness and his gentleness breaks my heart, that's when I want to repent. That's when I want to turn. So Jacob tells his family, let's make a clean start. Let's go back to Bethel and start over is the idea. God's the God of second chances. Have you noticed? And third, and fourth, and fifth. He gives us more opportunities than we deserve. And so he says to them, and let us arise, verse 3, and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Jacob understands God's always been with me. I haven't always been with him. You know the difference? God is always with us. We're not always with him. And that's what Jacob's going through right now. But he understands, God, you never left me. I certainly left and did my own thing. And so they gave unto Jacob, watch this, all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, which were basically associated with the paganism that they practiced. So some of the things they wore were pagan, and so they gave those up. The earrings, if they were pagan earrings, they gave them up. So any of the trinkets they had, anything that they lived with in their day-to-day life that were pagan, that were against God, they gave them over. And Jacob took those strange gods and all those earrings that were in their ears. And watch this, Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. What does Jacob do with the things that are filthy? The things that are unclean in God's sight that are really preventing them from moving forward with the Lord and having a fresh start. What does he do with those things? When they give him up, he goes and buries them at the tree. If you want a fresh start again, you need to take all that stuff and take it to the tree. What tree? The cross. Calvary. Everything is hid. Notice that he says he hid them under that tree. Everything that I have done that's wrong, that's sinful, that's not of God, that's manipulative, that was my own thing, that was tricky, all that stuff. If I want a fresh start, I take all that stuff and bury it at the foot of the cross. Amen? And that's what he does. That's how you get a fresh start, folks. That's how we all get a fresh start. You don't get a fresh start any other way. You go to the cross again and put that stuff at the feet of Jesus and say, here it is. No more tricks, no more games, no more manipulation. I'm giving you all this junk. Bury it at the tree. And so they journeyed then, watch this, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Remember, in the last chapter, Jacob was so concerned that after his sons killed all the men of Shechem, then all the other cities and towns around there were going to come after them and kill them because of what happened there, because his sons did this thing, you know. But watch, and remember, we talked about this last week, but Jacob really, he didn't need to fear anything if he was in the will of God. Obviously, the whole situation in Shechem was out of God's will, so he was terrified. But watch, God here is going to provide for him and give him protection as he moves towards God's will. If I'm in God's will, doing it God's way, I can count on this. I can count on provision. I can count on protection. Where God guides, God provides, we would say. If God's guiding me somewhere, then he will provide for me. If God's not guiding me and I'm going anyway, well, That might be a different issue. I may have to go through some things like Jacob had to go through. Painful things, difficult things. And it's not God's fault. I'm just not where he wants me to be. And therefore, his guiding hand and his will for me is not being lived out. Therefore, maybe I'm sensing that there isn't any protection here. There's no provision here. But if God's guiding you, he will provide. So note this, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Huh? So you follow me, Jacob, to Bethel, and I'll make sure that all these people in these cities that are so angry at what happened at Shechem, they won't come after you. I'll protect you and your family. God provided as they obeyed. Boy, there's just a word right there. God provides where I obey. He provides the things I need. You know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek after his will and his purpose, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't need to worry about some things when you're following after the Lord. So as they went, you know, they were protected. And, you know, it's interesting. They've now gotten rid of their false gods and all the rest. And on this journey now, they're seeing God's protection. And it says, so Jacob, verse 6, came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Remember, it was called Luz before. Now it's called Bethel because this is where he saw the Lord's provision and the stairway to heaven. And he said, this is certainly the place, right? This is the place where God dwells. This is God's house. This is where I need to be. This is the house of God, right? So he's there now. He's back in Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother, when he was running away from Esau. So now he calls this place not just Bethel, which means house of God, but El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Or not just this is God's place, which is house of God, but this is the God of the place that I'm dealing with. Now, why that distinction? Why is that important? Because, listen, it's all about him. It's not about, you know, the where or the when so much. Oh, we have to live our life, and that's a time frame, and we live it in certain places. That's the location. But listen, it's important that we see what Jacob is seeing, is that he is the God of this place. This place is not the big deal, is it? Although some people will try to make a certain place a big deal. This church is not the place. We only come here because we have the God of this place. That's why. He's the important part. You follow that? And some people try and make more out of the place than they do out of God. But the place can never take the place of the God of the place. Right? If the place ever takes the place of the God of the place, then we're out of place. Things are out of order. This isn't right. It's not right to come to a place just because it's the place. Oh, that's a cool church, or that's a cool place. I'm going to go there. Well, that's not the reason to go. And if you go for that reason, then you will always be disappointed, because it's not about that pastor or those people or that place. It's about the God of the place. If you go for that reason, you'll never be disappointed. See, people will let you down. People will fall down on the job, so to speak. People won't always meet the needs you think you need met by them. But God, on the other hand, the God of this place will always meet you. If someone didn't say hi to you this morning and you thought they should, and you're having a kind of a pity party about it right now, just remember, you didn't come, hopefully, so that they would notice you. But you came here because you wanted to meet with the God of this place. That's why he names this El Bethel. This place is only important because the God of this place is here. And that's true for us as well. So he builds this altar there. names it El Bethel because God appeared to him there. But interestingly, as a side note here, it mentions Deborah. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, or the Oak of Weeping. Now, why is Deborah mentioned here, Rebekah's maid? Well, obviously, when Rebekah died, her maid came to live with Jacob. This would have been the woman that helped raise Jacob. Rebekah's nurse, meaning she was a helper, a nursemaid for the children. And so this is a woman that used to wipe Jacob's nose and you know, fix up his skin knees and hold his hand. And I mean, this was an important woman to him. And it's funny, it's the first mention of her and the last. She obviously, though, in this part of the story, when they got there to Bethel, that Deborah, she dies. His nursemaid dies. And, you know, it may play into why Jacob does something here in just a minute. But he obviously was grieved over it and calls the place the Oak of Weeping, Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, and this is the second time God has told him this. He says, thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, why does he reiterate that? Didn't he already tell Jacob that? Didn't he already change his name? Yes. But then from then on, remember I pointed out, Jacob's name is used 45 times. And only 23 times is he called Jacob from the time his name was changed the first time. And now he's changing his name again. Why is he saying, now your name's Israel? Now I will call you Israel instead of Jacob. Well, one good reason, he has followed the Lord's instruction to Bethel. Meaning what? Well, Israel means governed or led by God. Huh? So if he's following what God said, then obviously he's Israel. When he's doing his own manipulative thing, he's Jacob. So we're both, aren't we? Israel and Jacob. Just depends. What are you doing today? What are you doing with your life presently? Are you doing your own thing, Jacob? Or are you being led by the Lord and following him, Israel? And we're both. And depending on how we're following, depends on really what we should be called. Now, in our position, we are Israel. In our lives, we can still be Jacob. Practically, we can still act like Jacob, even though positionally, we are in heavenly places, as Paul puts it already. We are secure. We're safe. But the tragedy of our lives generally falls upon us because we are not walking closely after God. And so we are considered like Jacob, just kind of doing our own tricky thing. And the Lord is loving us and caring for us, but he can't really say, you're being led by me. He seems like you're being led by yourself. Seems like you're your own leader. And so here, because Jacob has obeyed, he says now he will call him Israel. He is led by God. And so God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Boy, what an affirmation that is. Jacob, in case you had missed it or forgot it, I am God Almighty. What does that mean? Well, it means Almighty, meaning all-powerful, has all ability, has all power. And when we begin to understand that's who God is. It's not just who he is, period. It's who he is for me. It's who he is in my life. If he's my God, then he is that for me. He's what? He's all powerful. He's almighty. He has all ability. That's why Jesus said, you know, nothing is impossible for God in your life. Nothing is too hard for him to deal with. He doesn't know my situation. Oh, he knows it. He knows exactly how difficult things are to overcome, how many problems you have, how you were raised, what happened to you when you were young, what took place over there, who mistreated you here, what took place in that situation. He knows all of it. And even though you think some things may be too difficult to overcome, there is nothing too difficult for God to overcome because he is almighty. Well, then, why isn't he overcoming all these things for me? I don't know, Jacob. Why do you think that is? See, we don't want to ever come to terms with the fact that maybe I'm the big problem I have. I know other people can give me problems, but in my life personally, let me just confess something to you. I'm the big issue. I am what stands in my way more than anything or anyone else. Well, you shouldn't be so hard on yourself. Listen, I'm not hard enough on myself. That's the problem. I'm too easy on me and too hard on you. I'm too hard on others and not hard enough on myself. This is commonplace. Well, you're not just supposed to be self-condemning. I don't condemn myself. I just know who I am. And I know the hindrances I present to my own growth in my own becoming of Israel. I know the Jacob tendency, so to speak, in my life very well, which is why confession is made by me every single day for those things. And so Jacob here is being told by the Lord, I'm almighty. I can do all things. That's why you need to be led by me, God was saying. So he says, be fruitful and multiply. How can you do that if God is almighty for you? Right? And a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. True, the nation of Israel would be a kingdom, at one point a gigantic kingdom. Many kings would be in the land. And the land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. I'll give you what I promised Abraham, Isaac, your father, and you're going to get it. So the promise is good. God's going to fulfill his promise. He just kind of rehearses that again in Jacob's hearing. And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So God has something to say. What did he say? Did he get into details of Jacob's life or the needs Jacob has? Does he go into Jacob's past? Does he go into all the details of how Jacob had trouble here and problems there? No. When God appears, it's just stunning to me. All God says is, you know, I'm almighty. I can do anything. And that's the assurance you should have. So you should be fruitful and multiply. And I'll give you everything I've promised. That's all he says. And then he leaves. Right? That's a short little message. I'm almighty. You should be fruitful and multiply. And I'll give you everything I promised. Okay? Have a nice day. And what's the expectation here? Believe me. Believe it. And he leaves, takes off, right? Right there at the same place at Bethel. Amazing to me. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now, this is an interesting part of the story. Before, when the Lord met with him at Bethel, he built an altar as well, and he only poured oil on it. Now, oil in the scriptures, folks, is a picture. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the oil of anointing. And oil, or the Holy Spirit, shows us the example of what God can do in his power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Correct? So you can't do anything apart from the Spirit's power. So the oil is representative of the ability to do what God has said to do in the power of God, so that those things can be done. I can't do anything on my own. Even as we mentioned earlier, I can do nothing. But God can do everything and anything. But the Holy Spirit's needed in order for that to be accomplished. So the oil being poured on the altar is Jacob saying, Lord, it's by your Spirit that this will have to happen. But then he pours out a drink offering. Now, this is the first mention in the scriptures of what we call the drink offering. It won't be established in the Levitical law in any of the practices of Israel until you get to the book of Numbers, where it is then instituted. But this is where it came from, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 15 if you're interested in seeing how they brought the drink offering in. Now, the drink offering was wine poured out, never drank, but poured out on the altar. Now, Jesus instituted communion with his disciples at the Last Supper, you recall, the night before he was crucified. In the communion table, he offered them bread, and he declared, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Then he held up the cup of wine and said, this is my blood. Right? Take this and drink in remembrance of me, for I have shed blood for you. That the cleansing of my sin came through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Amen? That's you know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the blood, the wine, is indicative here of that cleansing, that washing that Jesus produces on the cross. So this is key for me. The oil is the empowerment to do what God has asked me to do. Jacob, I want you to go be fruitful, multiply, do all that, because I am God Almighty. I'll give you everything I promised you. Go to it. And so Jacob understands, well, that's going to require the oil. And we get that. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the church was empowered. Amen? There was power flowing through the church. And to this day, we still have that same Holy Spirit's power to accomplish the work of God when he calls me to it. The Holy Spirit is the power that gets it done. So when people say, well, how did you do that? Start that church and do that. I didn't do anything. You understand? I just showed up. The Holy Spirit accomplishes the things that need to get done. And so I'm continually asking, Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. You know, I need your Holy Spirit. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. So the Holy Spirit, we get it, the power to get that done. But why does Jacob now, at this first juncture, pour out the wine on the altar? Because it's the blood. And here's the understanding. When I am called to do something by God, like Jacob has just been instructed, I need the Holy Spirit's power to get it done. What if I don't walk in the Spirit? What's going to happen? Well, not much, because the Spirit is the power that gets it done. Amen? So when you're called to walk as a believer and do the things, be fruitful, multiply in the things God has called you to, what happens when you don't do that? What happens when you don't live up to that? What has to happen? What do you need then? I need the blood. You see, when I don't measure up, and perhaps I pull a Jacob, like he's going to do at times, like we all do at times, I should just be walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. But what happens when you don't? And failure is the name of the game, which it will be. Well, the blood covers me. The blood is covering my failure. Oh, I'd like to tell you that every single day and every moment of every day, I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the honest truth is, I need the blood to cover me. Because there's times when I don't, and I'm not measuring up, so to speak. I'm not living under that power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So therefore, the blood's necessary, isn't it? Which is why Jesus instituted communion and said, remember to do this now. Do this in remembering me. This is the blood that I shed for you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says about communion that without taking and giving that value, to the wine, to the blood and the body of Christ, the bread, without giving that purpose and value, then you will become weak and sick and even dying unnecessarily. And so Paul says, so when you go to the communion table, make sure you examine yourself. Meaning, are you really walking in the Spirit, or have you failed to do so? Which means then you obviously need the blood to cover you. This is what the drink offering represents. And it's a great offering, because it's necessary for me to have my failures covered by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is, as you know, an expert at failures. That's why he's my hero. Because when I fail, he provides covering. Oh, he wants me to be empowered always, which is the best thing. But he knows that when it's not happening, when I'm not going that direction, or I fail to do that, I'm covered anyway. Do you understand that? That's the drink offering. So he needed the oil and the wine poured on the altar. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Again, he said, this is the house of God. This is God's place. And I have the God of this place with me. And that's the important part. So then, for some reason, we don't understand why initially, they journeyed from Bethel. Now, didn't God say dwell in Bethel? Didn't God say come to Bethel and dwell there? Stay put? Why is he leaving Bethel? But he does. He journeys from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. She's pregnant. Why are you going on a journey from Bethel when your wife Rachel is about to have a child? Why did you leave? And the only reason we can think of, the only hint we have as to why he may have left Bethel, is back in verse 8, because Deborah, his nursemaid, died. Well, what would that have to do with leaving Bethel? Well, I just looked this over and I thought about it. What's a nursemaid do? Well, she wipes your nose, she tends to your knees, she holds your hand, right? She deals with all these old issues in your life as a child. So she dies. She's not there. And the apparent indication is that Jacob really had still relied on Rebekah. That's why she was living with them. And she's gone now. So I want you to take this kind of down to a personal level. Why would Jacob leave Bethel when God says, stay here? Well, my nursemaid isn't there anymore. And listen carefully. Many times people will leave this house of God because somebody didn't wipe their nose, because somebody didn't tend to what they needed tending to. My nursemaid's not here anymore, so I'm going somewhere else. And listen, if you go to another fellowship because you're growing there and it's, you know, you're being enriched there, that, praise God. But if you leave Bethel, so to speak, because you're not getting your nose wiped and things tended to the way you think, then you're only going to be disappointed again. Because you might find another nursemaid temporarily, but until you realize it's really the God of this place that I'm here to seek out. I don't have to have somebody wipe my nose or tend to my issues. I can just come and be with God, who's the God of this place. That's what I'm after. That's what I need. And that's the only hint we have as to why he would leave Bethel in the first place. But he left Bethel, and now his wife Rachel is having a hard time because they're traveling. And she's very pregnant. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now, what's fascinating here is that Rachel, remember back in chapter 30, you can look there if you'd like. But in chapter 30, verse 1, Rachel saw that Leah was having children, remember? And that Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Well, tragically, came to pass, verse 18, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. So she asked for a child from Jacob, remember, if you don't give me, then I'll die. Well, she did die, having this child. And she tried to name him Benoni, which means son of sorrow. This son is sorrowful to me. This son's killing me. But Jacob, his father, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now, Benjamin becomes here a double type of Christ. In what way? Well, he is the son of sorrow to his mother. Remember, in Luke's gospel, in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 35, Mary, knowing what would take place with her son Jesus, a sword pierced her heart with sorrow. But on the other hand, the son Jesus was also going to sit at the right hand of the Father. He would be the son of my right hand to the Father, but a son of sorrow for his mother. You follow? It's an awesome picture. He will be the one who is full of sorrows in one respect, but also full of power and victory on the other hand. So just as a side note here, this is just key. She wants to name him son of sorrow. Jacob says, no, no, no. He's going to be the son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Someone else would be born in Bethlehem. Remember? The Lord would be born there in Bethlehem. Again, another picture, another type. So afterwards, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Some believe they know where that's at. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eldar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. What? Reuben's the oldest son. And Reuben now goes and sleeps with Jacob's handmaid, Bilhah, who is the handmaid of Rachel. What happened to Rachel? She died. So what's Reuben doing here? He's trying to usurp authority in the family. Throughout the Bible, you'll see in Israel's history that when a son wants to try and take the authority of his father, he will take the father's wives and concubines. Absalom did this to David, remember? When he tried to take over the kingdom, he went and took the wives and concubines of Jacob. And of course, when David became the king and Saul was no longer on the scene, the wives of Saul were given to David as a sign of, you have the authority now. That's the idea. So when Reuben takes the handmaid of Rachel, who has now died, and does this horrific thing, he's claiming, I have authority. And he may have done so because he didn't feel like Jacob was doing a very good job. Back in chapter 34, Jacob certainly didn't step up to the plate and defend the sister, remember, of the brothers, Dinah. So this is a terrible thing, and Jacob doesn't seem to do anything about it at this point. But later on, when Jacob is handing out the blessings to his sons, Reuben is completely disqualified from the blessing, and all of his authority, which being the oldest son, was handed over to Joseph. So Reuben, in trying to take authority, lost the authority later on. But this is a sordid part of the story, isn't it? And you're going to find that some of these brothers, we've already seen Levi and Simeon wiping out the whole town of Shechem, right? Which It's kind of an ugly scene. And now Reuben, the oldest son, sleeps with his father's concubine, which is really one of his wives. And then you're going to see later on another brother kind of goes down. Judah will have a problem as well. And so why are these things in here? I mean, why go through the sordid details of a dysfunctional family like this? Because that's what it looks like, isn't it? This looks like a messed up family. Well, it is kind of messed up. Well, then why is God using them? You already know why, right? Because that's all he has to work with. Why does he use us? Why does he use you for any purpose at all? Because that's all he's got to work with. Why did Jesus pick Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Judas? Why did he pick those guys? Would you have picked them? See, we seem to think that, well, if the Lord's going to choose somebody, he's going to choose somebody really awesome. Here's the problem. There aren't any awesome ones to choose. Everyone's a failure and a flop. So here's the amazing thing. God chooses those that are flops and failures and then basically does work through them, in them, and brings them into a place where they can be used by him. But remember, he is always to receive the glory for that reason. There is nothing in and of ourselves that earns or deserves any glory. Only him. He does great things. Great things you have done, Lord. That's the reality. So here's another issue. Man, this is ugly. This is a problem here. You know, he lies with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Now, Israel heard it and apparently doesn't do anything at this point. But the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. These are the sons of Leah, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Benjamin, we just saw, was born. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, Asher. And these are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. Now, just a list of the sons here. For some reason, we're told that this is who they are. And we now see verse 27, Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre. So people say, well, is this why he left Bethel? Well, it doesn't seem to be connected. So that's why I pointed out perhaps it was Deborah. But he goes to Mamre, probably hearing the news, perhaps, that maybe his father is ill. Now, here's the interesting thing. 30 years ago is when Jacob tricked Isaac out of giving him the blessing that Esau was trying to get. Remember? Do you recall the situation there? Isaac was going to give the blessing because he was dying. That was 30 years ago. The man's still around. I had an uncle, my dad's older brother, Harry Robert, loved him so much. He's still alive. He's like 94, I think. But when we were young, when I was a kid, my cousins, Larry and John and Ken and Jerry, they were terrible, honestly. They were just totally out of hand, totally disrespectful, totally rebellious. And, you know, my uncle, Harry Robert, he had this way of saying things and talking, and they would just be going nuts, you know, and there was chaos everywhere in the house. And my Uncle Harold Robert would say, listen, man, listen, you're killing me. Look, I'm going to die. You know, he was in his 40s at that point. And granted, he was 125 pounds and still is. Just a little guy, you know, and he just claimed, listen, everything you do, all these things you're doing, you're killing me. Look, I won't make it to 50. Well, he's 94 now. All this time has gone by, and there you are. Still around. Well, here's Isaac. 30 years later. But he's about done. And Jacob goes to see Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, which is where Isaac was living, where Abraham and Isaac, they sojourned. That was the area for them that they stayed. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. He lived to be 180 years old. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Esau and Jacob, obviously still on good enough terms to together, join together and bury their father, Isaac. At this point, Jacob now will certainly inherit all of Isaac's wealth because he has the blessing, and will become, at this point, the head of the family. He will be the one in charge, so to speak, of the family of Isaac now, because he has the blessing. He has the inheritance, so to speak. So at this point, we're not told that Esau and him have any discussion, but Esau knows that Jacob gets all the wealth, and he has all the authority of the family at this point, because Esau gave that up. Interesting part of the story. It gets better. It gets really good as we get going here in the next section of Genesis. But keep this in mind today, just as a final word here. You know, wherever the Lord has called you from, when you hear him call, he's always instructing you to come back to Bethel, to come back to his place, his house. And I just encourage you in that today, because some people find themselves pretty far from God at times. And they wonder, can I ever come back? Can I ever be close to the Lord again? And every one of us goes through seasons where we are distant from the Lord. And what the word of God is today for us is, you should come back. You should come back. God's into fresh starts and clean slates. He's into, you know, cleaning you up and getting you a fresh set of garments to wear, which is indicative of a fresh start again. You know, like being out working in the mud, coming in and letting the Lord give you a nice shower and a fresh set of clothes to wear. That's our God. That was the God of Jacob. And that's our God. That's the God that we worship and we praise, because that's who he is and that's what he always does. He is the Father of mercy. He is the God of grace. And he always says, come back to Bethel. So wherever you're at today, the God of this place wants you to be with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that is true, and we can all rejoice in that. We can come, not on our own merit, certainly, but because we are covered by your son's blood. We are robed in his righteousness, and as filthy rags as we might wear, you are willing to clean us, to wash us in the water of your word, and to robe us afresh with a clean new garment again, and begin to journey in following your will. And you'll provide protection, and there'll be provision for us as we follow you leading. I thank you for that. I thank you that you again said to Jacob, your name will be Israel, and you'll follow me. Oh, not perfectly, but there'll be oil, there'll be power in the Holy Spirit for you to do that. If you fail to do that, if you fail to walk in the Spirit, there'll be the wine, the drink offering poured out on your behalf. The blood of Jesus will cleanse and cover you. Lord, it just doesn't get any better than that. And we're so grateful for your word and your truth. Give us wisdom as we absorb and take that into our hearts today. let it become part of who we are in the most profound sense, that we would walk with you in the light as you are in the light and fulfill the obedience that you have provided through your Spirit as we simply surrender and give ourselves over to you. May it be so for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.